Is Jesus Christ sufficient? Is Jesus really enough? Now, as I mentioned last night, we all know that the right answer to that question is yes. But for the Christian in the pilgrim journey, you will face circumstances. You'll face a variety of circumstances at different points in your life that really test you on whether or not you really believe this. And that's some of what we want to consider this weekend. That's what we're going to consider today in three parts, is Jesus truly sufficient for our needs? And so I need a couple of volunteers. I've got two right here to pass these out. I've got another handout for you that's going to help as we walk through what we're going to consider together today. Last night, we put a bunch of needs and challenges together on the board, and I took that home with me last night. I took a picture of it. I didn't take the board home. And I used the ways you guys categorize those to kind of identify what are we going to be talking about here in our first time together. Well, some things that I put under this category that we're going to consider this morning are understanding God's word, clarity, legalism, priorities, decisions, identity, consistency, how to serve or where to serve, and obedience. So I know some of you have these handouts already. Many of you will get them in just a moment. But there's a first blank right there on the top. The question that we're considering this morning is, what about our ignorance? What about our ignorance? We're considering our minds. We identified last night that some of the challenges that we face in this world because of sin is the problem related to how sin has impacted our minds. We have become ignorant because of our sin. And before we begin this morning, I want to see, do you guys have anything you want to add to this list? What are some other problems that we face as Christians, or that mankind faces because of our ignorance? Anything else that we'd want to consider or add or put into this category? Yeah. Good. Yeah, that's a great one. How can we be stewards of God's creation? We know that we are called to exercise a stewardship over the created world. How? Right? There's a lot of debate out there about what that might look like. What else? Yeah. Pride. Okay. Yeah. I mean, part of even what you're, I don't know if you mean this, but what comes to mind when you say that is sometimes we need pride simply revealed, right? Like in my heart. Like sometimes I simply live with a pride and I need the word of God to reveal to me. Okay? So that, I mean, that, absolutely. Okay? But then beyond that, what do I do with it? How do I address the issue of pride? So yes, absolutely. Well, we're going to turn to a number of passages, but two primary passages this morning. The first is John chapter 4. So please, if you've got your Bible, turn there, scroll there, whatever you need.
Anybody not get a handout?
And discussion leaders, there's questions up here for afterwards if we haven't gotten those to you already. So John chapter 4, we're going to consider just two different scenes from God's word regarding the problem of our ignorance. And these are similar in some ways and they are different in some ways, but we're going to read them both. We're just going to begin this morning by kind of observing the text. What's going on here? So we're going to begin at John chapter 4 at verse 7. So please follow along with me as I read. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." We're going to pause there. We're going to go on to read here in a moment or read further. But let's just pause. And what do we see here? Remember, we're asking the question, what about our ignorance? What sort of observations can we make from this text this morning about the problem that we all have regarding our ignorance due to sin? What do we see in this woman, and what do we see Jesus doing here? Yeah.
We don't understand that we need more than just normal water.
That's right. So that's a great observation, right? She's thinking only in terms of water for her physical body. And Jesus has to reveal to her, you have a greater need. If Jesus doesn't reveal this to her, she goes on just thinking about her physical needs. Good. What else? Yeah? You're okay, yeah. Good. Yeah, she doesn't know what this living water is, right? Yeah.
She's ignorant of who she's talking to.
Absolutely. Good observation, right? Who is she talking to?
Jesus.
And who is Jesus?
Her Savior.
Her Savior, right? This is God in the flesh. And she's carrying on a conversation like I'm talking to you guys right now, right? That's she has no idea who she's really talking to, which is amazing, right? What else? Any other observations about this woman or about Christ at this point?
She thought that Jesus didn't want anything to do with her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That was
right. Absolutely. Yeah. She's really stunned by who this man is and why he's interacting with her. Right. Yep. Good. Yep. Absolutely. Good observation. Yes. Right. So we have an ignorance problem. And does God, Christ, come and like get frustrated with us? Like, is he like, come on, woman, like what's going on here? Right. No, he's absolutely patient with her. Right. He's so patient, in fact, that he's taken on flesh to enter into her world. OK, let's go on and read more. There's more here. Beginning again at 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." But Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Okay, we're going to read more again, but let's pause here. What else can we see here in the text? Again, we're thinking about this idea of ignorance. And Jesus, as she identifies, Jesus is the prophet. What else do we see here? Yeah. That's right. Yes. Good. So your observation is very helpful, right? She's really thinking temporally. Jesus is coming with this eternal perspective, and we can all relate, right? Like very often we are caught up with the here and now. We really think that a lot of our problems have to do with our temporary circumstances. Good. What else?
Jesus said to her,
Yeah.
On the topic of ignorance, Jesus said that the Samaritans know very little about the one they worship.
Yep.
It's interesting. It's striking. I don't have much more to say than that, but just
yep.
pointing out her ignorance.
Yep. Absolutely. And she's like testing him, right? Like as if she knows more. So there's something about our ignorance, right? We're often postured in a way where we overestimate our own understanding. Yeah. How did Jesus begin this part that we just read? The second part. What did he say to her?
Call your husband.
What is he? Why? What's he doing? Yeah. Yeah, who said that? I heard a voice. Oh, there we go. Okay. Sorry. Yeah, absolutely, right? He's calling her out. That's what Jesus is doing, right? How does she respond? Yeah, I don't have one, right? What's she trying to do here? Yeah, she's evading him, right? Whoa, hold on a minute. I don't like where you're going. Let's try to go over here, right? What does Jesus do? Yeah, he doubles down, right? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he's just like, you're right, you don't have one. You've had five. You've got another. Okay, so in this moment, I mean, first off, just think about this woman. What is going through her mind at this moment? Yeah, who is this, right? I mean, it chills down your spine kind of a moment, like, whoa. Okay, something is afoot here. That's why she says, you know, I perceive that you are a prophet, right? What's the wrong thing about what she says there? I perceive that you are, and I'm going to highlight it for you, you are a prophet. What's wrong with that? That's right. Yeah, he is the prophet. Yes. Yeah, he's not just like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Elijah. He's not just one of the prophets. He is the prophet. Okay, she is, it's just hard sometimes for us to really capture the moment. This is a woman at one point in history standing face to face alone with the prophet, and he's revealing her sin to her. What's her reaction to it again? Yeah. Yeah, what is she doing again? She doubles down. She's still trying to evade, right? Where does she not want to go? What's that? Well, I mean, like in terms of the conversation, you're right, though. You're right about that. Where is she not wanting to go?
To her sin,
right? She perceives this is a prophet. But even knowing that, she's like, can we talk about something else? Let's talk about something we all debate. Anyways, where do we worship? Okay. What do we learn here about our ignorance? What compounds our ignorance? Did it just get louder in here? Okay. All right. We're all on the same page. It's all right. What does this reveal about our ignorance?
We have a fear of knowing the truth.
That's right. Yes. We have a fear about knowing the truth. Do we really want to know the truth? Not really. Not if it means seeing how sinful I am. Right? So our ignorance is not amoral, right? We have a willful ignorance. We do not want to see certain things about ourselves. Okay? Yes?
Once we do find out, we try best we can to hide it.
Absolutely.
We don't understand.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's, yeah, right. That just proves the point further, right? So even when it comes up, it's like, how do I hide this? How do we cover it? How do we move past it? You don't have to raise your hand, but can anyone relate? I'll raise my hand. Okay? Yeah, I can relate. Good. Okay, our parents in the back say yes, we relate. Okay, so we all relate to that. Okay. Let's go on and read. For time's sake, we're going to have to keep moving. But let's just read a little bit further. Okay. I'm actually going to jump down to verse 39. Look at that. Actually, let's jump up to 27, then down to 39. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So in this moment, right, this woman, like, we have a snapshot of a conversation. We don't have all of the conversation. This conversation probably had much more to it than what we have recorded here. But then look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Just quickly, what are some observations we can make from that? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, great observation. Yes, absolutely. Like, okay, I was so concerned with water. I don't care right now. Yes, absolutely. Yes, very good. Yep. Good, yeah.
Okay, so you just said that we have a fear of knowing the truth.
Yeah.
And yet, I read in verse 26 that Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am the Messiah. And then she says in verse 29, can this be the Christ?
Yeah.
She was literally told that she was standing in front of her Messiah, and yet she goes to the town to still question.
Good. What do you make of that? Yeah. And we grow by degrees too, right? So he's like, in the flesh, I am the Messiah, right? Something we've probably all at one point in our life said, if only that would happen, then believing would be easier. Well, this shows us that's not even true, right? A good observation there, right? That shows the hardness of our heart in our ignorance. Good. Yeah. Sure, absolutely, right? She's saying something controversial at this point, right? All right, let's go to another text real quick. There's so much more we could consider here, but turn to 2 Samuel 12. All right, so look at the last verse of chapter 11. The last sentence there says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Right, so David has committed adultery and had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed in battle. So that's the context of what we're talking about here. Let's read, just follow along as I read in chapter 12. Again, let's think about ignorance. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and grew up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house,
And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of his son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. Okay, so again, lots to think about here, but let's begin by contrasting what we're reading here with the first story that we read. How are these different? Yeah.
The woman knows what she's done, so she knows that she's been in terms of having her husband.
Okay. Yeah. What do you make of that?
I think that David was probably kind of in the
middle. Okay. Yeah, David is not, he's clearly not considering his own sin. Right? Good. What else? Yeah. Good observation. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. David, in terms of just like what resources he has had in terms of knowing the Lord, is way beyond her, right? They're both in a similar spot, though. Yeah, go ahead.
Nathan is just a prophet.
Good.
A prophet.
Yeah. Yep. So Nathan is just a prophet. We'll come back to that idea in a moment. Yes. Sure. Okay. Yeah. So David does repent here, which is remarkable. I don't know about your heart, but my heart does not like being confronted with my sin. So, I mean, this is truly remarkable. So we need to think about that, too. Why or how does David repent? Okay. Let's think about just this story some more rather than comparing them or contrasting them. Actually, before we do that, what's similar in both of these stories? Yeah, they're both being confronted with their sin, which means they both need to be confronted with their sin, which means we need to be confronted with our sin. If God, if Christ, as the prophet, doesn't confront us with our sin, we'll just continue going on in our ignorance. Good. What else is similar? Let me ask you. I think this will make it kind of obvious, but like, do you think both of them enjoyed this? No, this is really hard. This hurts, right? This is painful. Okay. But is it good? Yeah. So that's something we need to keep in mind as well. Okay. What other observations can we make from just Nathan and David? Here's one observation I make. David knows the difference between right and wrong, right? This story infuriates him. He has an appropriate, righteous anger. But what's the problem? I'm hearing something. What? It's him. This story is about you. You've done something far worse than this man. You have a righteous anger about this other thing over here. You are the man. What does that tell us about our ignorance and our willful ignorance in our sin? What does it tell us about that?
Just quite related to
go ahead.
It just shows that we're worried about their sins more, like more than we are.
Okay, yes.
We want to confront people with their sins. And we
yeah. Yeah, whose sins do we always see? Not mine. I see yours, right? But not mine, right? We all know this, right? It is so easy to see sin in others and hard to see it in ourselves. Why is it hard to see it in ourselves? Is it just because like we're so servant-minded that we're focused on other people all the time? No. Again, yeah, go ahead.
We don't want to.
So it's a willful ignorance. Yeah. What else can we observe from 2 Samuel 12? Let me ask the question that has a Sunday school answer. And then, Sarah Beth, I don't lose that. But, like,
give me the Sunday school answer. Who is really addressing David here? Thank you. God or Jesus. However you want to answer that, it is true. Okay? The New Testament teaches us that God spoke to us by way of his prophets, but in the latter times he spoke to us by his son. But Christ is really speaking through Nathan at this point. So it is very similar to what's going on in the New Testament. God is just using another means. Okay? Sir Beth, you had something.
I was just going to make a comment.
Yeah. I know. That's a profound, like, that's a very helpful observation, because that's even how we read the Bible. Right? Like, let me read this and I'm like, yep, that guy or that, you know, that person struggles with this. And it's so much harder to say, what about me? Where do I need to repent? Yep. So we've got to be aware of that, right? Okay. Any other observations about this text? Good observation. Yes. So repentance is the purpose, right? That's the aim of these confrontations, or the revelation of our sin. But that doesn't mean that all of the consequences go away. Good. Libby? Yeah. Yeah. I think it's so important that we have the Word of God to confirm that, right? Like, to hear that. Just as much as we need our sin revealed, we need to hear the follow-up. The Lord has taken away your sin. Yeah. Well, let's look at the handouts I've given you a little bit. Just three things I want to consider with you guys right now. We'll turn to a couple of texts along the way also. But the first thing here is that we need Jesus to reveal our sin and our need. So our sin is our greatest need, but we have needs beyond our sin as well. So we need Jesus to reveal our sin and our need. How do we see that illustrated in both of the texts that we've already considered? We have a need for Jesus to reveal these things to us. How do we see that in the texts? What happens to the woman if Jesus doesn't show up? Yeah. What probably happens in her life? Yeah. Husband 7, 8, 9. You're like, that's probably what's going to happen here, right? If Jesus doesn't show up. Okay. What happens to David if Nathan doesn't show up? Yeah. Now, isn't that interesting? Even just the way you said that, his sin isn't revealed to him. He knows it, right? There's a sense in which he knows his sin. And yet there's a sense in which he is blinding himself to his sin, right? But he needs someone outside of himself to address that sin, or he's just going to press on, right? Yeah, which is frightening. How do you think David and the woman felt in these moments?
Guilty.
Yeah, guilty.
Shame. I mean,
just shame, yes. Yep. All right, let's turn to a couple of texts really quick. Mark chapter 10. I'll read this quickly for us. Verse 17 and following. This is similar to the woman at the well, but also different. So let's think about it. It says, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him,
loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What do we see here? There's some similarities and there's some differences. Go ahead, Alex. Yep, absolutely. Yep, he clearly loves his earthly wealth more than Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's Jesus is saying, "Hey, you already know God's law. Like, what's the deal?" And he's like, "Yeah, I keep it." Yeah. That's right. Right. He's focused on the second table of the law. Yep. That's right. What do we make of that? David repented. The woman at the well, like, we see maybe degrees of repentance. She's at least telling other people about Jesus, right? Not here. Why is that? Brianna, do you want to answer that question or do you have something else? Either way is fine. Go ahead. Yeah. Yes. Good. Absolutely. Yeah, he's coming to Jesus and saying, "I want you to reveal to me what I want you to reveal to me." He's not actually coming to Jesus as the prophet who I need you to reveal whatever you need to reveal. Right? There's a world of difference between those two things. We can come to our Bible study that way, right? Lord, I want to be encouraged today. Help me. And we can dictate to God what we are hoping to get out of his word rather than, "Lord, reveal." Why does this man go away disheartened? And why did, David repented. The woman at the well maybe repented, or at least seemed to be heading that direction. This man clearly does not.
His love for money and worldly goods outweighed his love for God.
Good. There's a heart issue here, right? Okay, we're going to come to that later. Good. All right, turn to Mark chapter 12. Let me read this for you real quick. Beginning at verse 30. I think I have the wrong text. Mark chapter 10. Did I say 12? I think that's what I said. That's what I have written here. It's 10. I'm going to try to move us along quickly for the sake of time here. But here in Mark chapter 10, we have the request of James and John. "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in glory." Jesus says to them, "You do not know what you are asking." I'm just going to, there's more we could consider here. But what do we know about James and John at this point? They are what? They're disciples, right? These are guys who should, at least in some way, know better. And they are asking for things that Jesus is saying, "Listen, you don't even know what you're asking about." Okay? That rich young ruler was one who did not know Christ. So he clearly needed God to reveal to him certain things. But here are disciples. These guys at this point have spent about 2 years with Jesus. And Jesus is still needing to reveal things to them. Turn to back to Mark chapter 8. This is really a quick one as well. Beginning at verse 27. "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." Beautiful so far, right? You are the Christ. Peter knocks it out of the park. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he, Jesus, rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So again, here is Peter, the foremost among the disciples. In one breath, he's declaring, "You are the Christ." And in Matthew's account of this same event, Jesus is just over the top with joy, saying, "Your Father had to reveal this. Your Father in heaven had to reveal this to you." But then in the very next breath, Peter is taking Jesus aside to rebuke him. I just want to highlight these texts because, yes, we have a need for Jesus to reveal our sin to us as the prophet, but that is an ongoing thing in the Christian life. Okay, it doesn't just happen at conversion. It's something that begins, right? It begins with our conversion and continues throughout our lives. Let's go on to the second thing here. We need Jesus to reveal his remedy. Okay, he reveals our sins and our needs, but he also reveals our remedies. Okay. I'm going to read just a couple of things for you first. Okay, if you want to turn there, feel free. Hebrews chapter 1. I just want you to hear these things in terms of who Jesus is. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Okay, so God has graciously given us Jesus Christ as our prophet. He is the one whom we need to hear. Now listen to this. This is John chapter 15. And this is Jesus speaking. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you." I want you to hear that. This is who God has given to us. He has given to us Jesus Christ, who calls us. He calls you, if you are trusting in Christ, his friend. This is why we all need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Is Jesus your friend? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you spend your time with him? Do you talk to him? Do you listen to him? In John chapter 6, Jesus gives us a promise that says, "If anyone comes to me, I will never cast him out." So even right now, if you feel like I don't have that friendship with the Lord, you need to hear the invitation of Jesus Christ to that personal relationship. Psalm 25 gives us this amazing promise that says that friendship of the Lord belongs to any and all who fear God. And so I just want to encourage you guys to go to Jesus Christ as that one who is your prophet. Think about this question. Do you depend upon Jesus Christ to reveal to you everything needful in one way or another? The question? Yeah. Do you depend on Jesus as the prophet to reveal all that you need for life and godliness in one way or another? All right. Number three, we need Jesus to reveal his ways. We need Jesus to reveal his ways. How does he do that? If you want to turn with me, I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. It's a very emotional scene where everyone's weeping over the fact that Paul is now leaving. And here is what the Apostle Paul says to them. Verse 32. Actually, let me read verse 31 as well. He says, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." That's an admonishment that he's speaking about That's the word of God he's talking about right there. But then look at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Okay, let me just read that again. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. Here, the word of God, again, this is Jesus speaking by his word. The word is telling us that this is what we need, right? We need the word of God's grace. And what is it able to do? It is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance that is among the saints. You can turn with me to 2 Timothy. Many of you probably know where I'm going. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's just think about that right there. Here's what the Word of God says about itself. And it says that the Word of God has been breathed out, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let me ask this question. If it's saying that you are complete, what else do you need? Right? Is there something else that you need? No. That's what this is saying. But again, I want to press it a little further. Do we believe this? Our natural tendency is to say this is good for a lot of things, some things, but the Word of God says if you have this in a relationship with God, you have all that you need to be complete. Again, the question is, do we really believe this? Let me ask a follow-up question to that. What would it look like if one believes this? Because we all struggle, right? We all struggle. There's things that we know theoretically, but then practically it comes out in our lives that we don't maybe believe to the way that we profess. What would it look like if we really believe this? What would be some of the things that would appear in our lives if we truly understand this? Yeah.
Perfection.
What's that?
Perfection.
In what way? Yeah. Like sinless perfection? Are we going to be sinlessly perfect if we just know God's word better? I agree with you. So like in heaven, this is what we're going to find manifested in us, right? Like as God does this work in us, sanctifies us completely, we will be perfect. Yeah, absolutely. What else?
I would better realize the place the Bible should take in my life.
Yeah, can you?
For example, I would memorize scripture more.
Yep. Right.
I worked too hard that day.
Sure. Yep. So what you're saying in the reverse is like when we skip these kinds of things, what we're saying is I don't really believe what I profess to believe about these things. Right. Yeah. 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 Right. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep. Good. Anything else? Yeah. Absolutely. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Like this book's not just about you, right? This isn't just for you. It's for the glory of God. And so you might need a better understanding of this to serve him and to be a blessing to others. Absolutely. Yeah. Yes. Right.
It can't help you. It can help others.
Absolutely. Yep. Yeah. And we can be selfish if we only study it for my needs, right? Shanna? Yes.
Education.
Entertainment.
Entertainment. Yep. Against the authority of Scripture instead of the reverse.
Yeah.
My education based on my entertainment.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah.
Be able to give thanks to an altar.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, if we truly believe this, that is true, right? But that's actually one of the things I have written down here. God in His providence often reveals to us what we really believe, right? So like, do I really believe this? Well, when trial comes, is this what I'm depending upon? Is this what I'm going toward, right? Or is it something else? Let me, again, for the sake of time, I'm going to read some things. You can write these down and reference them later. The first is Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. This is a promise concerning Jesus. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen to. Okay, listening to that, let me now read from Matthew chapter 17. This is the transfiguration. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is all that I want to press into you guys from God's word, which is you have the most incredible blessing to know Jesus Christ as the prophet, to reveal to you everything that you need, all that you need for life and godliness. He is yours if you come to him by faith. But very often, we just don't get what we have in Christ. Okay, so I think I have a couple more blanks down there. Yes, for you. Here's how I want you to write these in, or to fill those in. Because of my profound ignorance, and I use the word profound thinking of me. You can write it in if you'd like. But because of my profound ignorance, Jesus is my prophet. Does anybody have the shorter catechism memorized in terms of how does Christ fulfill the office of a prophet? Do you have it? Can you say it for us? Go ahead. Very good. Yeah. So the shorter catechism, and that's why I wanted you to say it, highlights the will of God for our salvation, which is absolutely true. But the larger catechism says that Jesus reveals the whole will of God in all things concerning our edification and our salvation. Okay, so both things are true. The shorter catechism is focusing a little bit, but the larger is expanding that to say Jesus reveals everything that you need for your edification, your growth in grace, and for all of your salvation. And don't just think of salvation narrowly in terms of when I die, I want to go to heaven. Think of salvation in terms of what Jesus said. This is eternal life, to know God. To know him and Christ, the one whom he has sent. Okay, that is what this is all getting at. Okay, so I want to ask this question quickly. In what ways? And I want to give you three ways. In what ways is Jesus our prophet? In what ways does he communicate to us? Now, I'm going to give you one way then I'll unpack it in three. So by his word and spirit. Okay, this is how Jesus communicates to us. By his holy word and his Holy Spirit, right? The word of God says that it is spiritually discerned. We need the Holy Spirit. If we come to this in just our ignorance and the Holy Spirit does not bless, we will misunderstand. We will misuse the word of God. So we need to come depending upon God, begging God to teach us from his word. Okay, so how then, knowing that God or Jesus is our prophet by way of his word and spirit, how so? Well, first and foremost, through the preaching of God's word. Okay, the shorter catechism says that God makes the reading of the word, but especially the preaching of the word, an effective means for convincing and converting sinners and for building up saints in their most holy faith. God promises to bless in the preaching of his word. Second, though, God promises to bless in the personal study of God's word. Okay, we've been talking about this, right? This is a practical application of this. But third, as Carol kind of highlighted for us, God speaks to us in his providence. Now, I want to say that with a bit of a
don't read too much into your providence. What I mean to say by this is God will often reveal what you really believe by way of his providence. It's one thing to confess that God is good when things are going well. But when your world crashes in upon you and you don't know which way is up, do you really believe that God is good? Right? This is what I mean when I say God is going to reveal things to you in his providence. And sometimes, and this is what James gets at when he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials. What God always does for his people through those trials is he reveals, yes, you do believe. You might be saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief through the whole trial. But what he's confirming is your faith is real. So God often reveals things to us in his providence. Well, you guys are going to have an opportunity to discuss these things, okay, to kind of kick these ideas around with one another. And I hope you'll use this as an opportunity to just be honest with one another, ask questions where you still have them, discuss it. But I wanted to close by singing a psalm if I got a volunteer willing to lead it. Thank you. Psalm 119.